That really helps you Sunday to have a little sanctified Beatle music, don't you think? Especially leading into Valentine's Day. We appreciate the worship band. Thanks a lot. Let's have a hand. Wow. Yeah. I tell you what, I don't know if that Richie practices, but if he doesn't, he's just good. That's all I know. Richie. Channeling George Harrison. Don't get worried, all y'all. That's good. It's okay. Wow, it's another Sunday. Look to your neighbor and say, hey, it's Sunday. Did you know? Remind them Valentine's Day is this week, especially if your spouse is sitting by you. Please say that. You know, husbands, there are certain days of the year you can't forget. Certain days. Consider yourself warned and reminded. Well, today we are going to begin a new series, but before we do, and as a part of the series, actually, I have our friend coming up, Brother Cecil Wright. Brother Cecil, would you come? Would you welcome Brother Cecil? Today we are going to have a few words from a Gideon. Now, he doesn't have a clay pot in his hand or a flaming torch or a trumpet. But this is what a modern-day Gideon looks like. How many of you are familiar with the Gideons? Okay. If you're not, or if you are, there's a brochure in your worship folder today. Also in the back of your chair, we had extras. I want to make sure that you take that, kind of go through it. And at the end of the service today, Brother Cecil Wright and his friend, Harold Smith, with the Gideons, they will be out at the table if you have any questions about anything you hear or anything that you don't hear. But I want you to pay a special attention as Brother Cecil shares. There's a thread going through the service today, and I love when God does this, and he begins a series right where it should begin. And so listen, and you share, Brother Cecil, whatever's on your heart.
Has anybody told you today that they love you? That's not a Valentine question. That was a question that Tom, a Gideon in South Carolina, was asked one day as he went through a restaurant after a state convention. They broke for lunch, and they gave him two testaments like this and says, go share those with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. So he went into a restaurant, and his eyes focused on a guy at the serving line who was working in trays, and he started to share with that individual, and I hate to confess, Tom chickened out. But he went and ate his lunch, and while he was eating lunch, the Lord was still working on him, and he said his prayer was, before he got up, he says, Lord, show me who you think needs this testament. He got up and his eyes beamed back again on the very guy he saw in the serving line. So he goes over and he asks him, he says, has anybody told you today that they love you? And the guy said, what? He said, I love you and Jesus loves you. And he handed him a little testament. And the guy says, you know, he said, I told my mother last week that I'd like to have a little small testament that I could carry around in my pocket and read during my breaks and at lunchtime. He said she's looked all over Lexington, South Carolina, and said she couldn't find one. And today, you showed up. He said, God has answered my prayer because I had prayed for that for my birthday, and my birthday is today. Folks, I could stand up here all morning and tell you stories that how God has worked in miraculous ways as a result of receiving little testaments. I didn't share this in the first service, but there was a distribution we had, and they were passing out testaments, and they gave one to a guy, and he looked at it and saw what he had. He walked down the street, and he took it and gave it a fling up on top of the roof. Unbeknownst to him, there was a construction crew doing roof work. The guy saw the testament hit the roof. He goes over and picks it up. He opens it up, looks at it. He sees what it is. He began reading. He was going to jump from that roof that day to commit suicide. God's word touched him. Folks, it's not what we do in passing out God's word. It's what God's word is. It's powerful, stronger than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, coming and going. The thing that amazed me when I joined the Gideons is every dollar that you as a church and churches that we talk in give to this ministry goes for the printing and distribution of God's word. You say, well, how's that happen? Well, we as Gideons pay dues, $60 a year. All the dues covers the expenses of Gideons International. I don't know any organization can tell you every dollar that they give goes for what it's intended for. We are in over 200 countries. We print in 99 different languages.
Yeah, praise God.
There's not many organizations can do that. And so we feel that we're very much a part of the ministry of what God has called us to do as Christians and as church. Our goal is the same, to share God's word with others that they might come to saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I get excited about that. And I can tell you, for $1.25, a soul can be changed eternally. And when God commissioned us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, he wasn't just talking to the 12 that he sent.
That's right.
He's talking to each of us. May we listen to God as he gives us direction and how we might move in our everyday lives to be a witness to others. I heard here a number of weeks ago, we talked about presence evangelism. And when I heard that, I thought, man, that's just exactly what we do.
That's it.
And so it's not anything that you have to sit down and say, well, I'm going to practice this, I'm going to practice that. Just tell them what God means to you.
Yes.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Appreciate
we
it.
Want to pray. Let's have a hand for the Gideons. It's always good to have a Gideon in the congregation. For a lot of years, until he went to be with Jesus, we had Brother Al Knowles as a part of our congregation. One of the most faithful witnesses of the Lord you could ever meet, a Gideon. And so today, let's pray a prayer that God will continue this work into generations yet untold. Lord, today we are thankful for Brother Cecil. We're glad today that he has come our way, brought Brother Harold along with him. You sent them out two by two, and that's the way you sent them here today. And Lord, I am glad that your word is available to us. We don't have to wonder what you thought, because you have it written down and you have preserved it over these many years. Many people have died in order to preserve the script, the Holy Script. And Lord, today may we take a fresh new look at your word, fall in love with the love letter and the author all over again. Bless the work of the Gideons, Lord, wherever they go, into schools, into hotels and motels, prisons, many places where the word has been forgotten, it is being remembered again, and we pray thanksgiving over this faithfulness. You are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. Amen and amen. Thank you, Brother Cecil. Let's clap again. And remember that there will be a table out in the foyer area, and you can stop by and have conversation. Maybe some here today are interested in becoming a Gideon, and you want to know what that's all about. I can't think of a finer organization that you could be a part of for $60 a year. And God will use that investment without doubt. Well, today we are diving in, to talk for 3 weeks, Lord willing, about relationships. It's a word that we're pretty familiar with, but still at the same time it's a word that often eludes us. We make it more general sometimes than specific. And so today my prayer is that word will mean more to us when we leave than when we first arrived. Since the Garden of Eden, the very beginning, God has desired relationship with us. And ever since the Garden of Eden, we have needed relationship with him. We were created in the image of God. And really, if you want to get very basic about it, that really means that we really have no value apart from God. We can't find our value. That's the struggle often with self-esteem and the situations of lack of confidence in our lives, is because maybe we have forgotten or we haven't known that from the very beginning of creation, humankind has needed to know God. And God has wanted to know us. Throughout the Old Testament, God the Father wants to be with his people. And so today, I like to say that it's all about relationships. Part one today is all about relationship with our Father. Now, I've been reading in Exodus this past week of the Old Testament, and my heart has been wonderfully inspired. The Word of God has a way of doing that. It doesn't matter where you're reading. God knows how to speak to you from that text. And as I've been reading, I've been thinking about all the trouble that God went through while his children were in the wilderness, all the trouble he went through just to be with them, just to be among them, to accompany them. And you can go read about all of the instructions that he gave to them and all the things that had to happen because God had this deep desire to be in relationship with his people. Now, I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about in Exodus 33 and verse 11. Now, there was a tabernacle, we know about that, and there were different things that were constructed so that people could know God. And in the tent of meeting, that's my favorite phrase for the location, in the tent of meeting, inside, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Now, my prayer today is when you leave here, God will have a more personal grasp of your mind. That it won't just be this idea of, oh God, but it'll be this idea of God as Father. It's very personal. It's very relational. People who want religion, they don't often see God as Father. They just sort of see him as, oh God, you know, this general, far away, can't be known idea. But my prayer today is that you will realize that, like Moses, you can have face-to-face with your faith relationship with God, and it will be as if you are speaking to a friend. I want that today for my life. I want it for yours. Now, when it comes to the Holy Bible, I believe that the Holy storyline is best defined in these words. It's all about relationships. I believe that's what the Bible is all about. I believe that's what Christianity is all about. I believe that believing in God is all about relationships. I want to give you another passage here in Luke 11 and verse 2. Jesus decided that he was going to teach his disciples how to pray, and that formula was given to them. But less than a formula is a familiarity. And that has been also passed down to us. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. And I believe that what Jesus is doing here is he wants to personalize this whole idea of faith. Not that it's some general, abstract kind of a idea, but that it's very personal and very familiar in the sense of family. When you pray, say, Our Father. In his devotional writing titled The Fatherhood of God, Dennis Kinlaw wrote some tender words and a very touching story about our relationship with our Father God. I'd like to read those words in that story to you now. We as Christians often forget how privileged we are. We enjoy many benefits of the gospel that people in other religions never really understand. Several years ago, I had the honor of hearing a woman from Pakistan tell about her conversion to Christ. For many years, her husband had been a major figure in the Pakistani government. She told about reading the New Testament. Okay, don't lose that. She told about reading the New Testament and how impossible it was for her to believe that people could begin a prayer with the words, Our Father. One thing she knew about Allah was that he was not like humans at all. He was greater than human beings and infinitely different, so human categories could never be used to describe him, certainly not one as personal and direct as Father. She said that when she came to faith in Jesus Christ, her first response was to lift her heart and cry, Father. And the moment she uttered the word, she fell on the floor in absolute terror of being killed for her lack of respect. But instead, the Heavenly Father came to her in all of His love, in all of His compassion. And she could only hear one word reverberating through her frame, "Daughter." She recalled, "I wept uncontrollably at the reality that God, in His greatness, could belong to me in that kind of a relationship." It's true, friends. It's all about relationship with our Father. Now, we're going to go the next couple weeks, Lord willing, and talk about it's all about relationships with our families. It's all about relationships with our friends. But listen, listen closely. It's all about relationship with our Father. Because all other relationships will be out of whack, out of sync, unless we begin in right relationship with our Father. It really is all about relationship with Him. There's another passage. Now, this Pakistani lady who came to know Christ, this fear overtook her. But listen to these words. Romans 8:15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, simply put in our language, means daddy or papa. Steve Thigpen, on our first trip to the Holy Land in the year 2000, I remember we were outside, I believe, the gates of Capernaum, and there was a family there, a Jewish family, and they were going to and fro, and the little boy evidently had got himself lost, you know, from the rest of the family. And I'll never forget that I was between the family and the lost son, and I heard this voice crying out, "Abba! Abba!" It's never been the same to me. Often I cry out in that personal relationship to where God can belong to me and I can belong to Him in such intimacy. I love the New Testament story of Jesus when He comes up upon the hemorrhaging lady. You find this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and the whole story is verses 25 through 34. Just Mark chapter 5 is just beautiful, and I'm sure one of our favorites as believers when we look at the compassion and the healing power of Jesus. But it's this touching story. It's the hemorrhaging lady. She risks everything to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. She needed healing. Healing had eluded her at every other place. And we come upon verse 32, and here's what we read. Now, she's touched the hem of His garment, and healing has come out into her body. She knows it. Verse 32, "But He," Jesus, "kept looking around to see the woman who had done this, who had touched Him. The woman trembled with fear." See, there's that spirit of fear. But she's about to understand the spirit of adoption. "The woman trembled with fear. She knew what had happened to her. So she quickly bowed in front of Jesus and told Him the whole truth." Jesus told her, "Daughter." "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be cured from your illness." Now, I know that that might be a little confusing if you're thinking very intricately. If Jesus is God the Son, why is He calling this woman daughter? Just, you know, our minds get all confused about the Trinity, but the good news is the Trinity is not confused at all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one. It's so beautiful. Our 3.5-pound brains cannot wrap around it. But Jesus knows what He's talking about when He calls her daughter. Now, the answer to many of our questions, really all of our questions, are found in God's Word. So if we go back to Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 9 and verse 6, we have this prophecy, a passage, and here's what we hear. It's prophecy about Jesus being born, the Son of God being born, okay, as a human. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I know, it's deep water. Because the relationship that the Trinity shares, we can't understand such unity. That the Son of God will be called the Everlasting Father. Yet we're invited into that kind of relationship with God. Let me give it to you a little more. Maybe you're thinking, well, okay, can you give more? Can you tell me a little more? Yeah, I was thinking the same thing while I was studying. Jesus is speaking of himself in John 14 and verse 9. Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." I want to personalize God for you today in a way that maybe it's not yet happened. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Is there more? Yes. Jesus speaking in John 10 and verse 30, "The Father and I are one." You know what one means? The Father and I are in relationship. It's all about relationships. The Father and I are one. I want you to hear the words of Jesus in John 17 and verse 21. He is praying to the Father concerning us, okay? He's talking about their relationship, and he's going to share what he also wants for us in relationship. "I pray, Father," he's praying to the Father, "I pray that all of these people continue to have unity." You know, we have our vision and one word in this church. It's unity. If you would like to trade words for a while, because we've been hanging on to it for a long time, you can scratch through unity and write relationship. "I pray that all these people continue to have unity, have relationship in the way that you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they may be united, may be in relationship with us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me." It's all about relationship with the Father. I want to go back to Exodus because that's where I've been camped out lately. This verse is deep. "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous." It's not some kind of a sinful jealousy. It's a holy jealousy. It has to do with wanting those who rightfully belong to you. "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." I hope God the Father is becoming more personal. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And it's who knows you. It's all about relationship. Now, last week you might recall that I said the number one reason I wholeheartedly invite you as pastor, I'm giving the pastor's invitation for you to consider Celebrate Recovery, is because it's founded on the Word of God. That was the number one thing I wrote on my iPad. It's founded on the Word of God. Let me try to make it more personal. The thing I miss most about my earthly father is his voice. But really, not just his voice, his words. His words of affirmation. His words of confidence. His words of comfort. I miss his voice. Do you know that I encounter a lot of Jesus believers, it seems like they miss the voice of the Father. And I think I know one reason why. This is the voice of God. Oh, he can speak in any way he chooses, but this is the number one way that you hear the voice of God, is in his word. As a matter of fact, at my house, every day, I go into the tent of meeting, and this is my daily reader, and I hear the voice of God. I hear the word of God. And even on those days when it's hard to hear his voice and hard to take his word in, I still know that if I stay in the tent of meeting, he will eventually come and talk to me face to face like a friend through the word of God. How is it with your relationship with God? There is a video. It's a little lengthy, but I want you to lean in. It's a video from the Gideons that I found this week. I want you to listen, because in this testimony, you talk about transitioning this message with Celebrate Recovery and the Word of God. I love how God does that, Brother Dave. I can't plan it. He just does it. I love it. I want you to listen closely, because you're going to find out the secret to life and relationships. And in case I forget, welcome home, Debbie.
Let me begin by saying I was blessed into an amazing Christian home. Grew up in the Word of God and had an amazing, amazing childhood. However, I was a painfully shy child, extremely insecure, and always felt inferior. My mom always said that God had great things in store for me. And the enemy knew this and didn't want me to fulfill these plans. I came close to death 3 times in my first few years of life, but was brought back each time, much to the medical field being baffled. My mom wasn't baffled, it was God. The devil, however, is crafty, and when that didn't work, he used my teenage innocence to try and destroy me. I was molested by a family member at the age of 14, and the guilt and shame from that incident ate at me daily. I was extremely embarrassed and very ashamed, so I kept it a secret, not ever telling anybody. This violation really, really messed me up. I began to doubt all men and withdrew. This is when I started to drink and smoke and dabbling in, with drugs and alcohol. I was also very desperate to fit in, so I felt that smoking and drinking is what all the cool kids were doing, so maybe I would fit in that way. It didn't work. I did well enough at school. No one knew that I was hurting. I sang in our church worship band, but I isolated myself socially. I kept very much to myself, having only one or two close friends. I believed the fewer people that I allowed into my life, the less chance I would have of being hurt or let down or disappointed. At the age of 20, I fell pregnant, and the father of my son left me. Again, a man had let me down. My parents were naturally shocked. I'd grown up in a home where sex before marriage was not okay. My mother, most of all, really struggled to accept this and asked me to please keep it a secret until she had dealt with it and processed the information. Again, I had to keep a secret, and this caused me to feel even more shame. Once my son was born, the minister of our church wouldn't baptize him, as he was born out of wedlock. This is when I really started doubting the church and the God that I had been brought up to believe in. All this guilt and shame started turning into anger. I questioned God all the time. How could all these things happen to me? Why would this so-called loving and protective God do this to me and not look after me? At the age of 23, I eventually got married for all the wrong reasons. I loved him, but I also thought that a husband would make my life complete. He didn't. My life was hell. He physically, emotionally abused me for our entire marriage. And once again, because I felt lots of guilt and lots of shame, I didn't speak out. I had 2 more children with this man. And after the birth of my youngest son, at the result of my husband's hand, I landed in hospital. My baby was just 4 weeks old. As I lay there, I lied with a straight face to the doctor and all the nurses. I'm sure that they knew how I'd gotten these injuries, but I was too ashamed and too embarrassed to tell them. I honestly thought that I deserved this. I believed that this was my lot in life. I believed the lies that this man, this husband that was supposed to look after me, had told me. He would say to me, "You are worthless. You should be grateful that I married you because you're used goods. You're ugly. You're pathetic. The abuse eventually got so bad that I turned to hard drugs for comfort. When I finally had the courage to leave him, I was so, so very broken that he eventually turned everything around, took me to court and got temporary custody of our two children. Feeling lost and feeling very broken, drugs and a life of crime became my new family. The guilt I felt about how I had turned out channeled into hurting others. If I could hurt you first, then you couldn't hurt me. I felt guilt about not having my children with me, and that would cause me to want to use more and more drugs to try and forget, try and numb that pain. I would often think back and wonder, where had it all gone wrong? What had I done that was so terrible that God had abandoned me? Why would he allow these awful, awful things to have happened to me? Over the next few years, my life went from bad to worse. I spent more time in jail and then in prison than I would like to admit. My moral compass became very, very messed up. As I needed more and more drugs, I found myself pushing my boundaries more and more, till eventually there was nothing I would not do for money and no one that I wouldn't hurt. I stole from my family and, yes, even my children. I ended up breaking into houses and cars. I sold drugs and I even sold guns. I got very involved with gangs on the Cape Flats and believed that I had finally been accepted. How wrong I was. One weekend, sitting in a holding cell, the policeman opened that cell door and asked me if I wanted to talk to somebody. I was bored and alone, so I said, sure. A gentleman walked in and I immediately thought, what does this man want? He introduced himself to me as a Gideon and asked if he could talk to me about God. We spent the next half an hour or so talking, and the whole time, he was loving and kind, two things that I had honestly not experienced in as long as I can remember. Looking back, he was what every Christian should be, Christ-like. He told me that God was my Father and loved me, and what others had done to me was not of God, but that God could heal that pain and even use it to his glory. He showed me references in the Bible and said a very simple prayer with me that day. The Monday morning I left that jail cell with this little Bible in my hand, and that Gideon had planted a seed. That seed didn't take right away, but slowly and surely over the next year it did take root and it started to grow. It was during this time that I really hit my rock bottom. I had burned bridges everywhere I went. My parents wouldn't have me in their home unless I was being monitored or watched, as they knew that I would steal. My friends didn't want me around, as I just used all of them. I landed up living on the streets, living in a tent that I would pitch wherever I could that was safe and out of the way. I would take this little Bible out often and read through it, sometimes out of boredom, other times out of desperation. The references were the most amazing thing. At the time, they were such an answer to my prayers. As much as I would read it sometimes for the wrong reasons, I now know that it doesn't matter. I read it, and that was the point. All the while watering that seed that Gideon had planted. In February 2013, I finally asked for help. I went to a rehab facility and started to turn my life around. It's been a long 3 years. Not all of it has been easy. I've had to repair an incredible amount of relationships and many of them to work on, my children being the hardest. They were really hit hard by my addiction. However, our God is bigger than that. And I have a phenomenal relationship now with my three children. My oldest was the hardest affected and saw the most firsthand of my addiction. And although it was really traumatic for him, he says that he sees it now as a blessing, as at the age of 14, a lot of his friends are out there experimenting with drugs and alcohol, and he wants no part of it. In fact, he's now part of a Kids of Addicts support group at school and is one of the only children with a parent who has gotten clean and managed to stay clean. He now offers help and hope to his friends that it can happen. He always says to them, guys, if my mom can do it, yours can too. I regularly attend events at the schools of my two other little children, and it's really a joy to be there. They always say, we have the coolest mom ever. Because I'm not afraid to make a fool of myself or have fun with my children. I have missed out on so much. Life is truly precious. I believe in living each day as if it's the last. Do not put off till tomorrow what you can get done today. My parents have their daughter back. It's taken time, but the trust with my parents has been restored. I thank God every day for my mother. When people told her I wouldn't make it, she would smile, and then she would choose not to speak to that person again about me. She never wanted negative talk around me. She believed for 100% restoration. She and a few of her close female friends prayed and interceded for me on a daily basis to return to the family and to God. And in his time, he brought me back. I also became an aunt for the first time. My little sister gave birth this week. Her and her husband have stood through me through all of this, and I thank God that I'm going to be an active part of this little girl's life. I have been blessed with a job. I work at a night shelter for homeless people and get to help people like myself every single day. My job is a real calling. It's not easy. Working for an NPO is definitely not for the money. However, having lived on the streets and been involved with crime, I really do get what these folk go through and have been through. I look at them and I get excited. I don't see 70 homeless people with multiple substance abuse problems or criminal records. I see 70 beautiful creations full of potential that just need love, encouragement, and molding in the right direction. To sit and talk to someone and really listen and engage means the world to them. I get so excited when one of them comes to me and says, "Guess what? I found a job starting on Monday." It's these little joys, these little achievements in life that we really do have to celebrate, because in a month's time they come to me and said, "Guess what? I've got enough money. I've just saved up. I'm moving out to my own little flat." It's really such a huge achievement, and it's such a privilege to be a part of that. I'm also currently studying. I'm finishing up what we call a recovery advisory course and hoping to incorporate it in a sort of an outpatient rehab facility program that we'll be running at the shelter from next year. I look back, and as dark and as scary as some of my time out there was, I now can see God's hand in all of it. I had some really close encounters. I hung around some extremely rough people, and not once did any harm come to me. When bullets were whizzing by or my life was being threatened, God was there. All those times that I did cry out, he was there. So if it wasn't for a Gideon who took the time to sit and to share that word with me that day, who knows where I might have been. So today, I stand here grateful to God for calling each and every one of you to be a part of this ministry. Keep on doing what you're doing, even when it's tough. You never know when the seed that you're sowing will take root and start to grow. I'd like to close off with another scripture. It's from James 1, verse 26 to 27. This is a scripture that I discovered when I was in rehab, and it really epitomizes for me our responsibility as Christians. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air, and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God our Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. Thank you.
I think we probably want to applaud that testimony. Pastor Joe's going to come now and just give us a little music. I wonder if there's anyone here today who, as a result of what you've heard or what you've experienced or just how you came to this property today, you just would like to have a special prayer. Maybe you can say, I've pushed the word out of my life and was not even aware of it. I only read the word so I can check it off my to-do list and got that done. And I have somehow forgotten the personal relationship that the word of God offers. Perhaps you are in a seemingly hopeless situation Only you and God know about it. I don't know how to ask you to request special prayer today, but I know the Holy Spirit is faithful, and He surely has spoken to me. I want the Word of God to remind me that in my life I have a tent of meeting, a place where God and I can meet face to face as friends. I want that to be a told secret of my life. And so, with heads bowed and eyes closed, today, if you would like to be covered in this special prayer of response, I'm going to invite you to simply stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You want more love in your heart for the Word and especially for the author. You have a seemingly hopeless situation and you've not brought the Word really into the center of that wound. You have a lost loved one that seems unreachable. You've got a report that seems unbearable. I'm going to pause for about 60 seconds and allow you to consider to stand before I pray. Ten more seconds. If you'd like to just stand before God, vulnerable, transparent, and say, just like in the Garden of Eden, you want a right relationship with me, and I want a right relationship with you, I invite you to stand if you're in that category or anywhere close. Father God, today, you see those who are standing, among which I am one. Lord, I'm unashamed to stand and to say that your Word has not had the precedence in my life that it deserves. I stand today to say too often I've relied on my own wisdom instead of meeting you and allowing your voice and your words to lead me on. Forgive me, Lord, where in the past your Word has not been the centerpiece of my life. And forbid in the future that I would attempt to live my life, to lead my life, to lead my family, to lead my friends, especially to lead a local church, unless your voice and your Word is paramount. Lord, another thing I loved in reading Exodus is that when Moses went in the tent of meeting, it renewed the countenance of his face. It renewed the glory that he had received when he went on the mountain with you. And every time that he went into the tent, he came out, he had to veil his face because the light of the Father was so brilliant that no one could deny Moses had been with the Lord. I pray that for my life, for our lives. I pray for that one who is in a seemingly hopeless situation. I pray for that one that held on to that line from one of our worship songs today. This is the first day of the rest of your life. I pray it'll be more than a line. I pray it will be the truth, and it will set someone free today. Lord, we thank you. We stand in awe and wonder of who you are and the way that you have given us your word. I pray that we will prove faithful to listen for your voice and to hear your words as we renew our hearts to the Holy Bible, the love letter, and especially to the author of the love letter. In Jesus' name, and the people said, amen. You can be seated if you're standing. God bless you for standing this morning in the sanctuary. God will honor that. And he knows, and he cares, and he hears, and he loves, and he heals. He's personal. Almighty, personal God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. My Father and I are one. And we want you to be in that relationship with us. Wow. What a deal. Toby Mack, the contemporary Christian singer, he is given credit for a quote that's pretty powerful. He said, don't say God has been silent when your Bible has been closed. Don't say God has been silent when your Bible has been closed. Let's keep it open. And let's keep our hearts open. Ushers are going to move into place now. We want to receive a love offering for the Gideons International. If you would like to write a check, just make it to Gideons or Gideons International. We'll make sure they get the checks and the cash. Your contribution today may touch and change a life like Mel, this young lady with that beautiful English accent. She could read the phone book and I would listen to it. But she, a daughter, reclaimed. Did you hear some of the things she said? She said, the Gideon told me, said, God is your father. And then later she said, my parents got their daughter back. I just love all the language. All because someone said, let us give to you the word of God. I love how she said when she lived as a homeless young lady in a tent, that someday she would pick up the word and read it either out of boredom or desperation. She said, I come to know it didn't matter. I read it. That's what mattered. And it took seed in her life. Wow, God is up to some amazing things. We see a lot of things on the news today. I don't think we've seen her testimony yet. There are a lot of wonderful things happening. God is at work. And it's through his word. So today, if you would like to give to this offering we're receiving, the ushers will wait on us now. Thank you very much. Also, I appreciate your brother Cecil coming. And if you want to make your way back to the table now, in case some folk want to stop by, you take the brochure back in your hand. The brochure, please take it with you because we have a lot of them. And I think it'll be something that'll help you in days ahead. But on the back, there's a little perforated envelope. In case you were not ready to share today, you can mail in a love gift check to the Gideons. And it'll stay right here in our area of the Rockingham East Camp. And we're so grateful today that I watched the Lord tie this message together. The idea, it's all about relationship with our Father and the Word being His voice. I just, I'm indebted to His greatness and intricacy that I cannot explain, that I cannot deny. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And if the plates have passed you by, I invite you to stand. I would like to put in one more, like Pastor Adrian calls it, a shameless plug. We are having a marriage day here next Saturday. Today is the last day you can sign up. We put a lot of lifeboats in the water, you know, to help folk. Now, I want to say something as your pastor. Number one, my wife Kim and I will be there on the front row. We'll be present. If your marriage is near the rocks or on the rocks, certainly you should have already signed up, especially with this idea of a scholarship. So now there's like we've taken the excuse totally away. But you know what? It's not just for marriages that are near the rocks or on the rocks. This is not just for cure. This is for prevention. I want to say that even if you've been married 50 years, that doesn't mean you're not going to hit new trouble in your marriage. And so as we come together as couples, God meets us there. And you've heard the old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I used to teach some seminars on marriage through the years. Some of you have been a part of it. I always titled it the same thing, Saving Our Marriages. before they're even lost. So I want to make sure you understand, this is just one day, and you got a marriage, and we're just saying, help happens here, hope happens here. Come and celebrate and commiserate with the rest of us. Because marriage can be both. Marriage is the hardest thing I've ever attempted. I don't know about the rest of you. If Kim were in this service, she'd be saying amen. But you know, it's a cord of three strands that's not easily broken. It's the husband, the wife, and the father. So I want to invite you to see Adrian out at the table. Go online and register. Tonight's the last night at midnight, but if you register at 1 a.m., we'll take you. We'll still take you. I want you to know. Okay, so please, please consider that. You hear my voice droning and droning, just on and on, just like, Pastor Kerry, get it over with. Well, marriages matter. And I want to make sure you know that we believe that here. So if you're not here and your marriage hits a little turbulent water in the future, call me. I'll still meet with you. But you make my job a lot easier if you come Saturday. I promise. Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. I pray that when you hear this prayer from henceforth, it will be more personal with the first two words. 1, 2, 3. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you want someone to pray with you today, I mean a real person, they'll be standing outside the well right by the cafe. Please stop if you need prayer. Don't leave alone. Go in peace.